going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. You'll notice here, and the same in Paul's writings as well, that particularly in 1 Corinthians, he continues to not only advance his argument, but he also gets more urgent, and the warning gets stronger. One of the things we see here, we see the same thing in the ministry of Moses, is God's will is clear, right? It's not like he leaves you guessing. It's not like it's unclear. Moses asked the people, says, well, what about this that you understand? For example, when you read the Ten Commandments, is it complicated? It's pretty clear, right? It's pretty straightforward. The second thing that we're going to see as we look at this passage is the fact that not only is it clear, but the consequences for disobedience are also clear. And so one of the things he's doing with these Jews who are still, who's claimed to come to Christ, but also is trying to hold them to the law, is the fact that, don't you understand that when your ancestors held on to their own way, they were punished? You know, it's not clear. I mean, one of the things which is just a puzzlement, not only in the Old Testament, but to us as well, is what's so hard about if you obey God, you get blessed, and if you disobey God, that you get punished? I mean, which one would you rather have, right? So this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those that came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There is always a sowing and reaping consequences with sin, right? Whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap. I mean, that's the way it works. And so the spiritual concept is not difficult to understand. Those who believe in Christ are saved, and those who don't believe are not saved. I mean, that's just, it's a rather simple concept. And those who believe that that's intolerant, don't understand the grace of God, because he offers salvation to who? Whosoever will come, right? So it's not like it's an exclusive thing. Whosoever will come, and he will receive them. Now those who receive the message of God are blessed, and those who reject it are judged. I mean, that sounds rather simple, but that's the way it works, okay? So the writer of Hebrews asks three questions. One, who rebelled even though they heard the word of God? Secondly, was it not those who sinned, who the ones who died in the desert, the wilderness? And thirdly, to whom did God swear that they could not enter to rest in the promised land? And the answer to the questions pretty well follows the same pattern, the same people. All those who came out of Egypt rebelled. Now, of course, when we say all, there was a few, very few. I mean, who enters the promised land from that generation? Well, Joshua and Caleb. That's it. Out of millions of people who came out, only two from that generation who came out that enters the promised land is Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses. He was told he couldn't go into the promised land because, you know, he said, shall we bring water to this rock? When God said to speak to the rock. And Aaron dies before they enter the promised land. So only two from that generation that enters the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And so he says, all those rebelled, even though they saw the miracles, even though they saw the anger of God, they rebelled. So the answer to the three questions are obvious. All those, except for a few, who came out of Egypt, they all rebelled. Secondly, it was the people who sinned against God who died in the wilderness. You know, they didn't come out and die in the wilderness because God hated them, but because they rebelled against God. And so God cannot use anyone who's in rebellion against him. You know, he wants to use a willful servant, right? He wants to use ones who are following. And so, thirdly, God would not allow any of these this rebellious generation except Joshua and Caleb to enter into his rest. Now, I want you to notice that key word, rest. He says, okay, here's your choice, 140 years in the desert, or go into the promised land. I'll go before you, we'll kick out all the people, the people will be wiped out, and then you can have your own property, your own fig trees, your own flocks, you can have you'll have peace, so it's your choice. Oh, I think I'll choose the desert, you know, which is what it ended up, you know. See, what they wanted was, okay, kick everybody out and we'll walk in, take possession. Well, when God's going to do work, he wants to involve his people, right? He wants to involve those who are ones working with. And by the way, one of the most amazing things about serving the Lord is he says, even though you're just doing what you're supposed to be doing, I'm going to reward you. I say, wow, even though, you know, and Jesus used that illustration, didn't he? He said, listen, when a servant comes and serves a master, does he get praise for it? No, because he's only doing what he's supposed to be doing. He says, but the Lord is going to reward you for doing what you're supposed to be doing anyway. That's a pretty good deal, right? And so here he says, who did not enter into God's rest is those people who came out, disobeyed, rebelled against God, and sinned. Now, God cannot bless rebellion. Matter of fact, one of the key concepts that we have when you're dealing with rebellious and sinful people is you don't want to enable that, right? You know, one of the things that we have in this mixed up, upside down, diluted world is, for example, the three big bank failures we had just a few months ago. Well, here the President of the United States says we're going to make it all good. Well, the whole risk and insurance, it just goes out the window. So in other words, well, I can take any risk I want and the government's just going to make it all go away. Or somebody who commits robbery or murder and say, well, you know, you shouldn't do that again. Go your own way. And so they go out and do more because there's no what? Right, there's no consequences, right? Well, that's not the way it is with God. It says, people who stubbornly hold on to sin, who refuse to yield to God, they're going to be punished. You know, your sins will find you out. Now, God has his own timing, his own way of doing that. So God gave every opportunity for the Jews to understand his ways and wills to obey. You cannot go anywhere in the Old Testament, even in the book of Leviticus, and say, well, this is pretty complicated. Because he's very direct. If you do this, this is a consequence. You commit murder, your life is what? Forfeit. You know, if you're negligent, you have to pay. I mean, all the way through, he's very, very clear. Matter of fact, in Moses' last speech, by the way, Moses' last speech goes from Deuteronomy 32 through 34, the whole section there. He says, listen, matter of fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is almost Moses' speech is what it is. He says, is anything that the Lord asks you to do too hard? Is this hard to obey? Tell me what's hard. You know, Ezekiel has the same thing. Ezekiel 18, he says, you say that God's unfair. He says, you rebel against God, you sin against God, and you go your own way. And so, who's unfair? Is it God or is it you? You know, don't you know, a man who does right, he will be honored. A man who sins, you know, he'll be punished. What's so hard about that? Okay? And so God carefully explained everything that he required. And if you go through all that he required, there wasn't anything overly difficult about it, was there? I mean, he required them not to commit murder, to children to obey their parents, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness, not to covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. What's so hard about that, right? And then he had a certain rules about how to worship him, right? How to make a sacrifice, what type of sacrifice, when you make it, what were the feast days, what were the days of fasting. He had all those things that he had lined up. Now, clearly that these things are very obvious, and this is what the point that the author is trying to make here. The Jews clearly heard the directions of God and the commandments of God. He provided the law, the detailed instructions, and he gave illustrations, and also he gave them leadership to make sure that these instructions not only were understood, but also enforced. And so he provided everything that they needed. He taught them what they must do and what they must not do. Every aspect of life was covered in detail. By the way, it's amazing if you take a look at the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, how much detail's there, right? I mean, he taught them how to worship. He taught them what diet to eat. By the way, modern nutritionists say that was a pretty good diet, you know. Eating scavengers is not that, you might like crab and you might like this, it's not, you know, but they're what? They're scavengers, garbage in and garbage out, you know. And so we had it. He told them exactly how to set up the tabernacle. He told who was going to minister in the tabernacle, who could go in at what times. I mean, even the high priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies except for the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur. And so he had rank and order. Matter of fact, he even had in so much detail, says when the tabernacle moves, I want these three tribes here, I want these three tribes here, I want these three tribes here, and these three. He told them exactly where they're to stand. Now, everything was laid out in perfect detail, rank and order. All the prohibitions, all the civil law, all the penalties, and who was to be the leader. So the Jews saw this, and it was all verified by miracles. These Jews witnessed the plagues of Egypt. Now, you would think that'd be enough to put you in the straight and narrow, right? You say, wow, don't want this to happen to me. He saw them, Moses' rod turn into a serpent. And then Moses grabbed a snake by the tail, which is not a good place, by the way, to grab a snake. And then it became a rod again. Okay, he saw the death of the Egyptian firstborn. So much so were the Egyptians fearful that they gave him all the spoils of Egypt. They said, just take it, just take it. Here's my gold, silver, just go, just leave, you know. Get out of here as quickly as you can, just go. He saw the Red Sea open. He saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They saw Pharaoh's army drown. They saw manna fall from heaven. They saw water come out of rocks. They saw a polluted pool turn into sweet, drinkable water. They saw the defeat of the Amalekites. They saw the manifestation of God on Mount Sinai, where there's lightning and there's thunder and there's rock. They saw all that. They saw God's anger clearly. Thousands were destroyed in the golden calf fiasco, one of the most oxymoronic passages of scriptures. Here, Moses is on the mountain receiving the law, and it's shaking and thundering, and they're down there making a golden calf. You know, and Aaron, one of the most ludicrous statements, you know, he could have been a politician, He said, well, I just threw gold in the fire and a calf popped out. I'm like, what? Yeah, sure, you know. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for the grace of God, Moses, Aaron would have been struck down, right? He's the one that fashioned the calf. Are you serious? They saw in the complaining in the wilderness, in rebellion against Moses and Aaron under Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the land opened up and swallowed them, and fire came down. Then the next day, what did the people, Numbers chapter 10, what did they do? They come and complain to Moses, you killed God's people. Now, wait a minute. You're not getting this, are you? This is really something that's beyond you. They complained in the wilderness, so God sent poisonous snakes to bite them. And even when Moses made the brass serpent, some of them refused to look, and they what? They died. You know, these are probably, you know, the pit vipers or the Egyptian cobra that in that area of the world. And so they saw what happened in the orgy at Baal Peor, where God killed 25,000. If it wasn't for the priest Phinehas coming up and killing this guy and the prostitute in the middle of the act, God would not have stayed the punishment. He stayed the punishment at that point. And yet they still refuse to repent. Absolutely astounding, amazing. And so, now I want you to notice, this is a key. I want you to notice this. This is a very, very important statement that's made here. He says it's because of their unbelief. Now there's two different types of unbelief. I want you to understand this. One type is, I don't have enough evidence, or I'm not seeking. I've had many people say, well, I don't know. Of course, they've never checked. One of the things I think is going to happen, all the people who come before the Lord and say, well, there wasn't enough evidence. He said, well, did you check it out? I get their Bible's all over the place. If you don't have one, the Gideons will give you one, right? Did you look at my word? Well, no, because everybody knows. Everybody, you know, at least in this country, who's of sound mind, knows the Bible claims to be from God and about God and tells you how to please God, right? So it would be, it's not like, you know, a 30-volume Encyclopedia Britannica, you know. It's not a laborious thing to go through. And so we have this unbelief due to the lack of evidence. The second unbelief, which is unbelief they're talking about, they couldn't say it's lack of evidence. I mean, this is a God that's calling fire down from heaven. This is a God leading by a pillar of fire and cloud. This is a God who's sending the plagues, right? Opening up the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's army. This is the God we're talking about, bringing water on rocks, manna from heaven. And so it wasn't lack of evidence. This word unbelief, which I think we should use a different word, it means refusing to put your trust in. You know, I remember witnessing a guy up around the corner off of Woodyard Road after you make the left in that neighborhood in Melwood. And he says, I know the gospel and I know it's true, but I'm not interested. Well, was it unbelief? Well, no, he said he agreed with it and agreed to evidence. It was, I refuse to put my trust in this God. And so if they know the evidence, right, and they know it's true, what else can you do? Right? If they refuse, what else can you do? If they refuse to receive it, they know the evidence is true. It's not a lack of belief because they don't know it's true. It's lacking a pretty trust because I don't want it. And so the Jews coming out of Egypt could never say there wasn't enough evidence. I mean, there was evidence everywhere. But they refused to put their trust because they wanted to go their own way. And matter of fact, they wanted something even worse. They wanted God to hand them everything without them having to make any changes at all or to do anything. I want God to bless me, but I don't want to do anything on my side of the ledger. And so it's because of unbelief, that is refusing to put their trust in the Lord and to obey him, that they not only sin, But of course, they died in the wilderness. So the Jews had abundance of strong evidence. They saw the miracles. They saw God leading them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. They heard his commands and they saw his wrath. And they still refused to believe. To choose not to believe in the face of overwhelming evidence or refusing to look at the evidence is not unbelief but rebellion against God. And Mike, that's why you read that passage, is because Saul understood clearly, right, what the instructions were. He comes, gets caught red-handed. He makes up a flimsy excuse, which made no sense. He said, you know, God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants what? He wants obedience. He said, don't you know that rebellion is just like witchcraft, and that stubbornness is just like idolatry and iniquity? And so, in other words, you are worshiping something. You're not worshiping me when you're doing this. By the way, that's the one thing that we have to understand. We need to worship God the way he wants to be worshipped, not to invent our way. We need to serve God the way he wants to be served. Oh, God, I have a better idea. Matter of fact, the two things that you need to understand about God in this aspect is, number one, that you don't have a better idea than God. And number two, nothing's ever occurred to God. I think of that in Ananias, not the guy that got zapped, but the other Ananias, where he said, God, don't you know who this is? Well, you're trying to inform God of something? Don't you know this is a guy who's been killing people and everything? Well, no, God knows those things, right? And so rebellion and stubbornness is just like witchcraft and idolatry. So the author of Hebrews warns us, stubbornly holding on to your traditions and the law and all these things from the Old Testament, you're being just like the Jews who came out of Egypt and died in the wilderness. Whenever we hold on to things that are not biblical or that distract from our serving the Lord or distract from us obeying the Lord, we're just like the Jews who died in the wilderness. So rebellion in any form, whether it's holding on to false belief, holding on to sinful habits, disobedience, whatever it is like idolatry, because we're putting ourselves on the throne, ourselves up as God, rather than the true God. God is gracious, but he's still angry at sin. By the way, it's the same God. Matter of fact, one of the most poignant commandments we have in the New Testament is Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in us, and when we sin, we do what? We grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that. Unbelief and disbelief are rebellion. There's three things we need to know as we close here. Number one, we know what he commands, right? I mean, it's pretty clear. Now, you don't have to understand all the wrestlings of theology of election versus free will or the nature of the triune God. We don't have to understand that to know him or to worship him or to understand him. Quite often we focus on very, very ridiculous things. I mean, in the Middle Ages, they used to, you know, debate things like, can God make a rock too big for him to pick up? Well, that's a really stupid thing. Matter of fact, you know, Paul told Timothy, he says, don't fool with foolish and unlearned questions. You know, another one is, can God make a square circle? Well, you know what? God doesn't deal with absurdities. You know, he puts out the law and everything else. What we do know to obey is very clear, though, and it's very, very understandable. Secondly, the word of God is what gives us our direction, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs, dividing the word of truth, a workman that needs not be ashamed. And thirdly, it says that we need to assemble together. We're going to look at that in Hebrews chapter 10, and not deny that. And so come together to worship, come together to serve, come to better to glorify the Lord in all that we do. And so here, this is a pointed woman, not only to the Jews who claimed to be Christians, who were holding on to the law, but also to us. What am I holding on to where I am causing myself to stumble because I'm rebelling against God? We might think, yo, it's my weakness or whatever. You can say all that all you want, but it's just rebellion. We have to choose. You know, just like Elijah told the people on Mount Carmel, says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. God served him. If some idols, God served him. But choose your day. Don't try to do both. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so coming to the Lord should be coming not only to get saved, but to totally submit and to serve. Amen? Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of looking into the Word of God. There's still millions of people around the world that don't even have a copy of the Word of God, even portions of Scripture. And here it's teaching us plainly that we can't hold on to what we want and our traditions and our ways and also serve you at the same time. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this will be a day of salvation. They'll submit to Jesus Christ to serve him and to be able to make a new life, Lord, because they're following Jesus and not their own way and their own will and the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh, Lord. For we glorify your name in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.